the next few weeks, we're going to be in a series together called All I Want for Christmas. And in this series, what we're going to be doing is looking at the birth of Christ and that amazing gift we were given on that very first Christmas and some of the different ways that the Scripture talks about this gift and what we receive from this gift of Christ, both from the Old and New Testaments. And as part of the fun of this series, each week we are going to start with the opening of a present. And so I'm going to need somebody to help me open the present this morning. And as we choose, Jerry Eisenberg, you can put your arm down, but I will, I'll try and come back around to you. Well, let's just try. Is it anybody's birthday today? Is anybody's birthday? Oh, Felix, it's your birthday? Is it really? Well, do you want to come up and open our present to start us off this morning? All right, come on. All right. Well, here, I'll set it here, and you open it however you want to open it. But maybe face that way so they can see. Turn around. Okay, yeah, there we go. Okay, just avoiding the ribbon altogether, okay. Can you use some help? There's a big bow. All right. All right, open it up. Show us what's inside. Oh, that's good. There's a shake to see what it is.
You know what? Check.
What is it? Show us.
Check.
You got to pull it out. Oh, wow! All right. You go hang out with Mama, and I'll take the stick or the branch, if you will. And you know, as you could tell, Felix wasn't exactly excited about the possibility of getting a branch or a stick as a present. It's certainly not going to top anybody's holiday wish list this year. And believe it or not, if we were back, I don't know, about 200 or 300 years, this would be an even worse gift. Because you see, long before Santa Claus was putting coal in the stockings of naughty boys and girls, he would leave sticks in the stockings of those. Yes, let me read you an excerpt from Old Santa Claus with Much Delight. So most of you are probably familiar with the depiction of Santa Claus from the "Twas the Night Before Christmas" poem. This poem actually predates that by 2 years, but for some reason, and you might pick up on it, this one didn't quite catch on the same way. Where'er I found good girls and boys that hated quarrels, strife, and noise, I left an apple or a tart or wooden gun or painted cart. No drums to stun their mother's ears, nor swords to make their sisters fear, but pretty books to store their mind with knowledge of each various kind. But where I found the children naughty, and manners crude in temper haughty, thankless to parents, liars, swearers, boxers or cheats, or base tale bearers, I left a long black birchen rod, such as the dread command of God directs a parent's hand to use when virtue's path his sons refuse. Again, not exactly the holly jolly, bow full of jelly version of old Santa Claus there, but you know that is somehow, some way that a stick, a branch, was viewed as a gift in olden times. Now, we wouldn't want a stick. 100 years ago, you wouldn't want a stick. And I can't imagine that it was much different, you know, thousands of years in the past, and yet that is the gift that was given to us on the very first Christmas when Christ came, because he is described in Jeremiah as the righteous branch. The righteous branch. That's how Christ, the Messiah, given on that very first Christmas, is described in Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16. That's Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16. If you want to turn there with me in your Bibles or your apps this morning, that's where we're going to be studying together. And we're going to talk about why a righteous branch, why this would be a good presence, why it's something that should be near and dear to every one of our hearts. But let's begin together with the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, as we begin to kind of unpack these words that were spoken all those years ago by the prophet Jeremiah, the first thing we want to understand is the context that they were received in, because that's incredibly important. And when Jeremiah spoke these words for the very first time, the truth is this, that, well, Israel, they were feeling the wrong end of the Lord's branch because of their sin. When these words were first spoken, if you're picking up my drift here, Israel was feeling the wrong end of the Lord's branch because of their sin. You see, at that time, Israel had had a very rough year. Now, I'm guessing most of you are probably thinking, hey, get in line. I've had a pretty rough year myself, being cooped up with COVID-19 and all the shortages and all the stress that comes with it. And I don't want to diminish the stress of this past year. There is a reason that you can go out to the store and buy a Christmas ornament that is a little dumpster that's on fire. And it says 2020 on it to hang on your tree if you would like. I understand that this hasn't been the best year for a lot of people, but no matter how bad this year has been, I don't think it's got anything on what the Israelites had been through. Because you see, they had spent a year cooped up as well. But the reason they were cooped up isn't because of COVID-19. They were cooped up because outside the walls of Jerusalem was a bloodthirsty Babylonian army intent on killing them, ransacking the city, and hauling them off into slavery. They spent at least the past year under siege. You know, you've had some frustrations of not being able to get things or things not being in the way you wanted them. When your city's under siege, nothing comes in or goes out, and you have to make do with all of it. You're starting to get the picture that this has not been a really good year for them. But here's the other thing. They know why they're in the situation they are. Because you see, at this time, the Israelites had turned away from God. They had rejected him. They had doubled down on the sin of rejection of God. And then all those moral sins that come along with it as well, that they were oppressing the poor and the widows, that they did not care for or love one another. It was every person for themselves, all these and more. And God had warned them that this was coming. Through numerous prophets, including the prophet Jeremiah, even he said to them, listen, if you continue in your sin, there are going to be consequences. If you continue doing this, things are not going to go well. And perhaps worst of all, they'd actually seen this happen to the northern kingdom of Israel. They'd had a similar situation where they turned from God and he warned them through prophets. And eventually, because they continued in their sin, God said, fine, I will let you experience life without me and my protection. And the Assyrians came in and wiped out the northern kingdom. And yet for some reason, the southern kingdom, they just refused to listen. They continue in sin and sin and sin. And finally, God has said, I warned you. Now there's consequences. And I think it's probably much like what might happen in a household in America today. If there were parents that said to their children, listen, if you keep arguing and fighting, we're just going to take your Christmas presents back. If you guys don't stop picking and poking at one another, we're going to take them back. And the parent tells the kids, and they tell them, and they tell them. And after one particularly contentious night that ended up with bubble gum in hair, the kids came down the next morning and found no Christmas presents under the tree. How do you think they would respond, even though they'd been warned about it time and time again? It's the end of the world. What are you doing? You can't do this. This isn't fair. No, how could you do this? Don't you love us? No, you're not allowed to do that. It's much like the attitude that was going on within Israel at this time. To them, it seemed like the end of the world. They couldn't understand it was beyond them, even though they'd been told about it again and again and again. And so it's into this context that Jeremiah speaks these words of hope and encouragement to God's people. And the first thing we're going to see here is that the righteous branch reveals to Israel that God will not give up on them in spite of their sin. The promise of the Messiah, Christ to come, the righteous branch, is a reminder that God is not done with his people. He will not give up on them in spite of their sin. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. And even before we get to talking about the gift of the righteous branch, I think it's worth pointing out that all these words, all that he's talking about, they're all future tense. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. It is looking towards the future. And that's incredibly important to a city that is surrounded by a bloodthirsty Babylonian army. Because you see, to them, they're afraid that this is the end. They're afraid that there isn't going to be a next year or the year after that. They're feeling like God is done with them. We finally went too far, and now God is done with us, and God has cast us aside. And so Jeremiah wants to encourage God's people. He is not done with you. He has not given up on you. His gracious and loving promises will be fulfilled. And in fact, you think that this is the end of your kingdom. But there is a king that will still come. A king from the line of David. Just you wait. God's not done with you, in spite of your sin. For the righteous branch is coming. And it's interesting that he talks about Christ as a righteous branch. Now, why choose that imagery? Why talk about him as a branch? What's so significant about that? Well, in some ways, it's hard to explain the significance of that with any branch I could bring in and show to you. For this simple reason, that any branch I show you, to get the branch in here at church, I will have had to cut it off a tree and bring it here. And as such, it's going to be dying or dead. That's why when I smacked it down on the podium, a piece went flying somewhere. I'm still not sure where it's... Okay, it fell off. Because it's dying. It's dead. But the word used here for this righteous branch, it doesn't refer to a part torn off of a tree. In fact, it's just the opposite. The word for branch here means a shoot. It means a sprig. It captures the idea of new life. I couldn't bring it here for you, but I've got an example for you of this from my backyard. I think we've got a picture of it here for y'all. So in our backyard, when we first moved into our house all those years ago, my dad and I went around and we cut down a bunch of overgrown trees and the like. And you know how they are. They kind of sprout up and then they just end up there. And so we cut them back. But at the very back of our house, along the fence, there is a stump that we have cut down time and time and time again. And here's the thing. Every spring, I go back and I trim it. And every spring, I come back and there's a new shoot. I think you can see. Do we still have, can we bring it back up? Like, yeah, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Like, you can see, I just keep trying to cut this puppy off, but it will not die. It will not go away. Every year, it's coming back. That's the imagery of the branch. The Israel at this time, they're feeling cut down. They're feeling trimmed away. They're feeling like this is the end. But God says, no, there is new life. There is a righteous branch that is yet to come. You feel like you're done. I mean, what nation conquered by the Babylonians has ever come back into existence? But God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do for you. And I've got better things yet in store, because there is a king that is coming, a righteous branch from the line of David. Just you wait. So the righteous branch reminds God's people that he's not done with them, in spite of their sin. But that's not all. The righteous branch also reveals to Israel that God is going to provide a way to overcome their sins as well. The righteous branch provides a reminder that God is going to provide a way to overcome their sins. That's the righteous aspect of this branch. God says this through the prophet Jeremiah, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. There is a righteous branch that will come from David's line. And that's important, because part of what got Israel into the difficult situation they're in is that they had a number of unrighteous kings. And as those kings walked away from the Lord, so too did the nation walk away from the Lord. And the truth is that even if you pick like the best kings that they had, like someone like King David, I mean, he was an adulterer and a murderer. He refused to deal with the sins of his kids, and it pretty much tore the kingdom in two. At the end of the life, his pride caused God to set his hand against the nation, and a plague killed thousands upon thousands. I mean, and this is the best king that they had. So, you know, the idea of a righteous king, you know, that's something unique. That's something special. That's something very different than anything they've ever had in their history. And they're sure that this righteous king will help provide them safety, will help them live in safety. And when they hear these words, that because of this righteous branch, you will live in safety, they probably initially thought, well, that means we won't have to worry about the Babylonians. But really, the Babylonians aren't the problem. There is a deeper problem there. They're thinking that they need a righteous branch to help drive off their enemies, like the Babylonians. And even into the time of Christ, we see this interpretation of what the Messiah is to be continue on, because they were looking for Jesus to help them live in safety by overthrowing the Romans and driving them back. But the deeper problem that Israel faces is not the Babylonians or even the Romans in the time of Christ. The deeper problem is their sin. It is the brokenness inside each and every one of them. And what's so amazing about the gift of the Messiah, the gift of the righteous branch, is that through him, a way is provided to overcome that sin. We know part of it. I mean, Christ was given on that very first Christmas, the righteous branch. And he came and he lived a perfect life. He truly was righteous. And at the end of his life, he willingly went to the cross where he died for the forgiveness of each and every one of our sins. He provided the way that our sins might be overcome. But that's not all he did there on the cross. You see, if you think about it, if this is some sort of moral thermometer or measuring stick, you know, if Jesus, if all he did was pay the penalty for our sins, well then, we're only at neutral with God, right? I mean, our sins have been taken away, but we're morally at zero. We need something more. We need a righteousness to make us pleasing and acceptable before him. And Jesus gives us that as well. There on the cross, he exchanged places with us. He took our sin upon himself, even though he was not a sinner. And he gave to us his righteousness, his rightness, his goodness in the eyes of God as well. So that when God sees us, he sees us as right and pure and holy and good. That's why we have that line in Jeremiah 33:16. This is the name by which it will be called the Lord our righteousness. He isn't just the one that paid the penalty for our sin. He is also our righteousness, our rightness, our holiness and goodness in the eyes of God. All of that comes to us by grace through faith, not because of our work or our efforts, but because of that gift we received on the very first Christmas, the gift of the Messiah, the righteous branch. And as I think about this passage and what it means for us, there are two things that jump to mind. The first is this, that if you're here with us this morning, or maybe if you're worshiping with us online, and you have not accepted that gift of Christ, you haven't accepted that gift of the righteous branch in your life yet. First of all, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do sin-wise to make it so that God is done with you. No matter what's in your life, no matter what's in your past, this gift is still there offered. And not only that, but you don't have to work for the gift. You don't have to earn it. It's given to us freely and fully through Christ. It's not about being good enough or religious enough or not knocking your props off the front of the podium. It comes solely by placing our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but also for the righteousness we have in the eyes of Christ. That all comes through him. And if you haven't placed your faith and trust in him, there's no better time to do so than now, this Christmas season. But I suspect that most of you here with us, and many of you worshiping with us from your homes, wherever you may be, that you have already accepted the gift of Christ, the gift of the righteous branch. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think for us during this Christmas season, it is a powerful and important reminder that our righteousness comes from Christ. Because for some reason, during the Christmas season, there is this pressure in our lives and in the world to be perfect, to have it all together, to be holy and righteous in a way that's somehow different than in all other times of the year. And so we feel this pressure to make sure that not only do we have our Christmas cards out on time, but that our family looks perfect in them. And everybody's smiling, and everybody has nice clothes on, and nobody has their eyes closed either. Even if you got to take the picture like 500 times, we're going to get one right so everybody thinks we're a nice, happy family. Be quiet and take the picture. You've all been there. Don't act like you haven't been there before. Like, and it's not just that there's this pressure that we have to have, like, the perfect Christmas display at our house, and all the lights have to be shining, and everybody has to be perfect, and no, Princess Megan, your corgi, you can't chew on the baby Jesus. That's the baby Jesus. You can't do that. If people see chew marks on our baby Jesus, no, what will they think? Like, what we feel like we have to be perfect. We have to feel like if we don't get our grandkids all the perfect presents that they've asked for Christmas, like somehow we have done something wrong and fallen short of what is expected this Christmas season. We feel this pressure to put together the perfect family get-together, which is going to be interesting for you this year because your sisters are on opposite sides of the spectrum. One sister has not stepped foot outside since March of this past year, and the other sister is posting pictures of her trip to Barbados because you can travel cheap this time of year and everybody wants tourists and it's great. And so you're supposed to figure out a way to get them together and have a perfect Christmas and sort through all that mess. It's a lot. It's hard. It weighs heavily on us. And that's why we need the reminder of the righteous branch. That our righteousness, our holiness, our goodness in the eyes of the Lord, it does not come from any of those things. It doesn't come from having the perfect Christmas card or the perfect Christmas display. It doesn't come from getting all the right gifts or having the perfect get-together. It comes from Christ and Christ alone. If you send your Christmas cards out in February, draw a little heart on them, make them Valentine's Day cards, God's going to love you just the same. Listen, if your corgi Princess Megan eats the baby Jesus because she eats everything, God's going to love you just the same. If your kids don't get that gotta-go flamingo that they want, you know, God's going to be okay with that. He might even be happy with that one because he's seen that thing. No offense to anybody that's got one for their kids or grandkids. Listen, if you don't manage to have a family get together this year, and I know a lot of people are struggling with that, or if you do and it's a disaster, guess what? God loves you just the same because God's love and care for us is not based on anything we've done or anything we will do. It is based on the work of Christ on the cross, who not only died for our sins, but gave us his righteousness. He is our righteousness because he, and he alone, is the righteous branch. Will you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer this Christmas season. And Lord, we ask for your help, for your strength. This is a season with so much pressure and so much stress, Lord, and this year perhaps more than any other. And Lord, help us to remember as we head into this week ahead that your love for us is not based on anything we do or anything we will do or having it perfect. Lord, help us to rest this week, this Christmas season. Help us to rest in the loving arms of Christ. And help us to remember that our righteousness does not come from us, but from him and him alone. We pray these things in the name of your Son, the righteous branch, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.